Good evening. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be spending some time looking at this very familiar passage tonight, Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading from verse 1. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he has chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Tonight, I want to continue with, I suppose, a personal mini-series that I began on Easter Sunday. And if you think back to Easter Sunday, one of the things that I said was that we tend to rush on from Easter so quickly. You know, we have this massive build-up to Christmas, and we sort of get all excited about it. Christmas comes, we have all this sort of celebration. And then we get to Easter, and Easter weekend. Easter sort of comes and goes almost as fast as you can blink. You know, I mean, last year, what, we had the Friday and the Monday, the children off school, and they were back. You know, it just went really fast. And I wanted to take some time to look at the resurrection, look at the different aspects to that and what it means for us, because it's really important for what we believe as Christians to understand some of the things that were going on within the sort of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, previously, we'd looked at how the Bible writers started off by presenting the evidence that this was true. And we looked at the evidence that there is, that Jesus really died, really rose again. And so even here in this passage in Acts 1, again, Luke's beginning by saying, look, you know, remember how Jesus appeared and gave you many convincing proofs. There's a strong emphasis that this is true. It's not just a story that we read about. This really happened. And so we were sort of thinking around that. We were thinking with that in mind, you know, we can begin to look at questions like what happens when we die. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And what I said was I wanted to look at the resurrection. And, you know, this sort of questions of what that means for our faith, what that means for what we believe. But also, I wanted to go on to then look at the ascension, which is what we're going to look at tonight. And then in 2 weeks' time, to look at the second coming. Three aspects linked with the resurrection. Three aspects that go to the heart of what we believe as Christians. To the heart of our faith, laying foundations for what we believe. And understanding what we believe and why we believe is important because it helps us to really be able to live life to the full. You know, something that Jesus said that he wanted for all of us. So tonight, we want to have a look at the ascension and what that means for us. But I wonder, first of all, I suppose a question of perspective. How do we see things? Okay, what do you think of this? This is a pavement painting. This is a guy who has painted on a pavement and created this incredible image. So you've got two people standing there, you know, two or three people standing there in the middle. But it's a painting. It's a painting in the street. Okay, what about the next one? There's a few of these. Yeah, I think some of these are really fantastic, aren't they? You know, look at that. What about the next one? Slightly more surreal. And the next one? Again, these are all paintings. I mean, when I was at school, my art teacher turned around to me and said, Drury, you have no artistic ability whatsoever. And I look at stuff like this and I'm just amazed. You know, you look at the perspective, you look at the shading, you look at the way it just looks like you could reach up and take that cup up, doesn't it? What about the next one? You know, there's a little child sitting over a fishing rod with a giant frog just waiting to surface. Incredible. Next one. I like this one. That is pretty impressive, isn't it? Pavement art at its best. Absolutely fantastic. How we look at things, I suppose, depends on our sort of perspective on stuff. And when we come to looking at the Ascension, what we see is that you've had the disciples who've spent all this time with Jesus. They've had this ministry with Jesus, and they've enjoyed being with him. They've enjoyed spending time with him. But then they've seen him die. They've seen him come back to life. And then they spend 40 days with him, and then he goes. And I wonder if you've ever put yourself in their shoes. You know, did they know he was going to go? You know, when they walked up the Mount of Olives that morning, did they know that, you know, they were going to go up with Jesus and come down without him? I mean, I wonder what was going through their minds, how much Jesus had told them. And as you start to sort of think that, it begins to raise a series of questions. Their experience to this point had been with Jesus. Now Jesus was leaving them. He was leaving them on their own. And I don't know how you sort of you put yourself in their shoes. How might they feel? And again, I guess as you begin to sort of think about that, I've come across people who ask various different questions about this. You know, for example, you know, why when Jesus had died and rose again, he'd beaten the power of death, he'd beaten the power of sin, you know, he was victorious. Why didn't sort of everything just stop then? You know, why does it carry on today? Why are we living sort of 2,000 years later when Jesus said, you know, why? Why didn't it just all come to an end? Why didn't you say, you know, it's finished it, the victory has come, it's done, right, okay, now we can restore creation to the way it was meant to be. Hallelujah, let's go. Why did Jesus go? Well, I guess there's a number of reasons that we can think about within that, but God's plan in the whole of creation was about relationship. And he wanted to release his disciples. He wanted to release that sense of up until this point, Jesus' message had been almost exclusively within Israel and within the Jewish sort of context. And in God's heart was that that message, that offer of salvation, might go to the whole world. And he wanted to equip his church to go out and to do that, to take this message and take this hope to the whole world. And without him going, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He would feel like he'd had the age of the Son, and now he's entering into the age of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus going, there's a number of significant reasons for the Ascension. And as we begin to sort of look at that, and we begin to look at this passage, we see a number of things happen. First of all, Jesus ascended to a place. The significance of the Ascension, it comes in a number of different ways. Firstly, he ascended to a place. What that means is that, you know, this new Jesus with the physical, spiritual body is rising and ascending into heaven to a real place. And the picture of that means that for us, we can be assured that heaven is a real place. You know, we can be assured that when we rise again, we will be with him. You can then see this picture as Jesus rises to heaven. The Bible talks about him sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And what you have is a picture there of Jesus as he sits down. He's sitting down, sort of almost symbolizing that his work of salvation has been completed. You know, the job's a good one. He's done it. He's sat down. The job is complete. That work of Jesus' salvation is complete. but he's also taking that place of authority. And if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. So talking about Jesus Christ, it says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. The ascension is significant because Jesus rises to a real place. His work of salvation is complete. And he is taking that position of authority at the Father's side. And in doing that, he's opening the way for the Holy Spirit to come. But also, as we read in this passage, as the angels say to the disciples standing there, Jesus will come back again. So there's a number of significant things that are happening with Jesus sort of ascending to heaven. So what does that mean for those of us who follow Jesus Christ? You know, if we are united with Christ, then the significance of the ascension is significant for us. And it's significant for us in a number of ways. Firstly, because he's ascended to a real place, he's going to prepare a place for us. And sometimes we can have doubts, can't we? What will happen when I die? But the ascension shows us quite clearly, as Jesus ascends, he's going to prepare a place for us. And our assurance about eternal life can be encouraged and can be sure. But it's only assurance for those of us who believe. You know, if we're here tonight and we don't, you know, if we're not united with Christ, if we don't believe in Christ, then that assurance is something that we probably don't have, because it's not something that we do have. So that sense of the ascension is significant because it's Jesus rising to prepare a place for us, but also in taking up that position, it gives him authority to break the power of sin. Have you ever wondered why sometimes prayers aren't answered? Now, if Jesus has gone up and he's got, you know, all authority in heaven and earth, he's sending the Holy Spirit to equip his church for works of service, he's equipping us to go out and do things, then, you know, it seems, doesn't it, that there's only this sort of partial authority that we have now. And the Holy Spirit in coming and equipping us is equipping us to serve now, but it's a picture as well of what will come at the end of time. A promise of his return, a reason for hope, a reason for living in the light. So what I want to do tonight is for us to sort of hold on to this thought that Jesus' ascension is about him taking up his position of authority to break the power of sin and to break the power of sin in our lives, to be able to set us free. As Christians, when we talk about being set free, God wants us to live life to the full. He wants to set us free. And so by sending the Holy Spirit, he begins to break that power of sin. And I wonder tonight if that's something that you are longing for God to do in your life. To break the power, to break the this hold that some certain things have in your life. And Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God is about him taking up that position of authority in order to break the power of sin. Problem is, we don't often feel like, you know, this power is broken. You know, we struggle sometimes with this sense that prayers don't get answered. And we live in this sort of gap between what we read in the Bible, what we know to be true, and what we actually experience ourselves. And there seems to be this gap, this sense, I suppose, of living in between our expectations and our experiences. And a sense of, I suppose, as well, living in between times. Jesus has ascended, he will come back, but we're living in the interim. The ascension happens 10 days before Pentecost. And the disciples are told to go into Jerusalem and to wait for what God's promised. I don't know if you've ever stopped to sort of think about that, but Jesus doesn't actually tell them how long to wait. And we don't know whether he told his disciples fully what was going to happen. So you've got a group of people who've been with Jesus, and Jesus suddenly left them. They're suddenly on their own, and they're told to go, and wait for something which we don't know when it's going to happen, and we don't quite know what's going to happen, but we're told to go and wait. And I wonder, do we ever feel like that? Do we ever feel like we're living in this sense of in-between? If you like, the problem of process. I'm someone who struggles with process. You know, I want things to happen tomorrow. You know, I'm somebody who likes to try to see things. You know, I want to get there. I'm always looking for, you know, to get on with the journey, to get on to the next stage. And as someone said once, you know, I prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, please will you give us patience? And he said, yeah, sure, no problem. You've just got to wait a bit. And I don't know about you, but do you struggle with some of those things? Do you struggle with that sense of, you know, that sense of process? We know God's doing something. And we know we're moving from something to something. And we know something good is going to happen. But we're struggling with that sense of process. We're struggling with the transition, the problem of process. And we see that here with this sense of a gap. You know, we can look at that and say, how did the disciples feel in that time? How do you feel when you're told to wait for something? I've got the joy of being 40 in a couple of years' time. And my wife is promising that she wants to take me away for my 40th. Now, that's a promise which is great, it's exciting. I know what she wants to do. And I know when my 40th is. So I know when it's going to happen. So I know when and I know what. And I'm quite cool about that. But sometimes we're told, you know, something's going to happen, but we don't quite know when. I remember Jay John telling a story many, many, many years ago. And he said, you know, it's a bit like a child. And the dad turns around to the child and says, I'm going to give you a skateboard. And the child goes to school the next day and says, hey, my dad's going to give me a skateboard. And his mates say, great, when? Well, I don't know. Well, what sort of skateboard is it going to be like? Well, I don't know. Is it going to be one of these sort of super fast with this extra sort of, you know, gliding motion? I don't know. Well, hang on a minute. You don't know when you're going to get it and you don't know what you're going to get. How do you know you're going to get it? Because I trust my dad. And here's a sense sometimes of when we're living in that process, we can have all sorts of feelings of impatience. We want things to happen and we start to struggle sometimes with that. We start to maybe want to try to make things happen ourselves. And I guess some of that comes down because we don't actually feel in control. There's a sense that we're not in control of the process that's happening. And so as we live in this interim, we live in this sense of process where suddenly something isn't in our control to make it happen. We begin to struggle with that. Well, I know I do. And I don't know how you are. Maybe you're absolutely fine. Yeah, no problem. Or maybe you're someone who's like, oh, you know, if only we could sort this out and get there. You know, if only we could, you know, raise our income by this much to be able to pay this bill. If only we could, you know, generate enough to be able to do that project. If only we had some more people, we would be able to do this. If only we could do that. And we begin to struggle with some of those things of being in process and that sense, as Ian's been talking over the last few weeks about being in transition. We struggle with some of that change. And sometimes as we begin to struggle with some of that, we begin to, you know, how we feel and how we react to other people sometimes, you know, it begins to sort of show. Maybe we begin to get a little bit short with people. We begin to get irritable with people. You know, we're so focused on what we want to do, we start not to take notice of what's going on around us. And suddenly we find that, you know, we've done something and we've upset somebody because we're so focused on what we're trying to do, but we're trying to make it happen, but actually we end up sort of being a bit difficult to live with sometimes. And how do we process things? How do we cope with some of that? How do we sort of work through this sense of these questions of process? And how do we live sometimes between that sense of faith, knowing that God's spoken and God's calling us to something, but our human emotions and human feelings of is it ever going to happen? And I talk sometimes to people who say, you know, I've been praying for 20, 30 years that my husband, my wife will become a Christian. I've been praying for all this time to see this happen. I've been praying for all this time to see that happen. And I just, you know, I'm beginning to doubt whether it will ever happen. And I think sometimes living in this sort of interim, living in between this sense of faith and doubt, how do we balance some of that? Well, I guess there's possibly three ways we could respond. Sometimes we can start to defer sort of how we approach that. We can start to say, well, I'm just going to leave it all up to God, walk away, put it on the shelf, and if God wants it to happen, he'll make it happen, and we walk away. And there's times when that is all that we can do. And maybe you know you're battling with something at the moment, you're struggling with something at the moment with a sense of, you know, how do we, you know, this is something which, you know, I long to see happen, but I can't do anything about it. And maybe we need to actually come to that place of saying, God, I'm going to defer to you. I'm going to put this to one side and I'm going to give this to you and say, God, I'll leave that with you. If you want it to happen, I'll leave that with you and just put it to one side. Now, other times when actually that's us copying out some of our responsibilities. Sometimes by saying, hey, I'll just leave it all up to God, actually, God's saying, no, I want you to start taking some responsibilities. Some of this breaking through, some of this moving forward, it actually means you've got to start taking some responsibility for your actions. And maybe we have a different response. Maybe some of us respond a bit like self-directing. We respond on this basis of saying, well, I'm going to make all my decisions. I myself do this quite often. I sort of say, well, Lord, you know, we know roughly what you want to do. So we're going to start doing this. And if you don't want us to do it, God, then you tell us no and tell us to stop. But we're going to go. We try to make things happen ourselves by making our own decisions and making our own ideas about what we're going to do. And again, sometimes that's right. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes we actually need to take a third approach, which is a bit more of a collaborative approach. That sense of coming to God and saying, God, what would you say? Catching a sense of God's voice, catching a sense of what God is saying, and then trusting him. And that's what we see here with the disciples. Jesus says to the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift that I've promised you. They don't know when. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. But they go and they trust God and they wait. And then 10 days later, Pentecost comes. And so, you know, I wonder how we cope with being in process. You know, when we look at the questions of the ascension, we look at this sense of Jesus going, living in the interim. As Jesus went to heaven, what we've read in our passage is that the angel said to the disciples, Jesus is going to come back the same way that you saw him go. And when you read through the New Testament, it is absolutely full of the early church living with this expectation that Jesus is coming back. We're going to live lives of expectation that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. It's urgent. We need to be telling people. We need to be getting out there. We need to be doing this. We need to be living lives that are holy lives and serving God and following God, because Jesus could come back tonight. He could come back tomorrow. And there's a sense of urgency within the early church about this, but completely permeates the whole way of thinking. And then Jesus hasn't come back that night. He hasn't come back the next day. And some of the members of their church begin to pass away. And they begin to struggle and say, what does that mean? How do we process this? How do we work for this? How do we live in this in-between between Jesus ascending to heaven and coming back? What sort of lives do we live? What does it mean for the people who've passed away? And we see the New Testament beginning to work through the questions that these people in the early church have. But I guess it's a question of perspective. Now, as we look at the ascension is a picture of both now and not yet. It's a picture that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's completed what he came to do. He has sat down. He has taken up that position of authority. He has sent the Holy Spirit in order to break the power of sin and to set you and I free from those things that hold us. So the ascension is significant because of what it means for the way that we can live our lives. We can live our lives when we come to Jesus Christ and we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we choose to follow him and to trust him. Then we start to see that work of transformation happening. We start to see, you know, God setting us free from some of those things that have held us back. The ascension is significant because it speaks of Jesus breaking the power of sin. And we as a church are in a place, aren't we, where we want to see that happening in our communities. We want to see people coming to faith. We want to see God transforming lives. And sometimes we come up against situations where we sit there and say, I don't know what the answer is. But hey, we have a God who does. We've got a God who's broken the power of sin. We've got a God who can break the rock that we see in front of us. So the ascension should be something that gives us that hope that when we find ourselves in a place where we long to see God breaking through, we can see that happening because Jesus has broken the power of sin. But it also promises that Jesus is going to return. And it gives us this challenge of how we live in the meantime. Do we live lives with excitement? Jesus is coming back. Does it give us a sense of urgency that actually, let's not put off till tomorrow what we should be doing today? Because Jesus is coming back. And that sort of sense of energy, that sense of excitement was written right through the early church. And I guess, you know, we struggle sometimes with being in process. I guess sometimes we don't sort of live with that sense of, hey, Jesus could come back tomorrow. How do we cope with living in the in-between? Coping with waiting? Do we learn to trust God and let him lead us in the way that he wants us to go? So tonight, I just very simply felt these sorts of two things. One, Jesus' ascension talks about breaking the power of sin. And maybe there are some of us here tonight who long to see that happening in our lives or in the lives of our family and loved ones. But also that sense of Jesus is coming back. How do we live in the interim? How do we live in the in-between? It's hard enough living with that sense of process. And maybe you're at a place of transition at the moment. Maybe you're at a place where things are changing in your life. And you're saying, God, how do I cope with this? Do I need to give it to you? Do I need to try to take some responsibility? What would you say? How do I walk this with you? How do I trust you through the uncertainty of change? But also, do we live with that sense of excitement? Because Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, when we look at this area of the ascension, so often, Lord, we read Acts 1 and we just rush over that sense that you've risen to heaven. And we focus on that sense of your call for us to go out and be witnesses. But actually, Lord, you went back to heaven for a reason. You went back to heaven to break the power of sin and that we could know victory over sin. So I want to pray simply tonight that if there is anyone here who's struggling in areas of their life where they long to see you breaking through, Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit you might meet with your people, with your church, that the power of sin might be broken in people's lives tonight. And Lord, for some of us as we travel through change, as we work through this sense of living in the in-between, between something that we're longing to see happen or we know is going to happen, Lord, help us, I pray, as we walk through that change, to trust you with the uncertainty that we face, to trust you with the decisions that we need to make, but also with the way that we are and the way that we live. But Lord, we thank you that the ascension shows us that you are coming back again. And when you come back, you will bring that complete and total reconciliation of all things. So Lord, we celebrate and we worship you and we thank you that you are alive and you're coming back. Mighty, majestic God. Amen.